Isaiah. If you open your Bible in the very center, you're sure to find it. It's the central prophecy of the Bible, and the most magnificent of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. We are going to read in chapter 1 of this remarkable book. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now the Lord will bless to us, as he ever does, the reading of his faithful word. I want to preach tonight for a few minutes from one of the oldest gospel texts in the Bible. This text, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. If ye refuse and rebel, the sword shall devour it, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now these words are at least 2,700 years old, and they are the words of the evangelical preacher of the Old Testament. If I were asked what Old Testament prophet was used in conversion more than any other, I would point my finger to the prophet Isaiah. Multitudes in heaven have been saved through reading his wonderful messianic prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. If I were asked the greatest gospel testimony in the New Testament, I would point to the gospel by John. For through that wonderful gospel, more souls have been saved than any other testimony given in the New Testament. Now this grand old verse has impressed itself upon my heart for this gathering tonight, and as we look at it, each one in this company can easily perceive the wondrous grace that underlies these magnificent words. If it had been man seeking after God that he might have his sins forgiven, we could well comprehend it. But these words are not man seeking after God. For men have never sought after God of themselves. The first time that God revealed himself to a sinner in the Old Testament was to Adam, and he revealed himself as a seeker when he came into that garden in the cool of the day, and he cried in Genesis 3, "Where art thou?" And this verse shows us the wondrous grace of God, coming out of eternity and seeking after sinners. And we read these golden words, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God seeking man. And tonight that's the great purpose that has brought us here under this roof this evening. It is that God desires the blessing of mankind. I love the words that we have often quoted already. He willeth not the death of any, but that all should be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now I have written over these words, God calling men to a conference table. These are great days of conferences held for political purposes, held for religious purposes, and held for economical purposes. All around us and every day we hear of conferences and men and nations conferring together. Well, here we have a divine conference. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. This is God calling sinners to a conference, but it is a unique conference. It is a conference about sin and salvation. It is a conference that is going to affect the sinner not only for this life, but for the life which is to come. Here we have a conference table, and God calling men to a conference. Now at the conferences of men, some of them that we have attended, each person desires to have a say in the conference. Years ago I visited the United Nations, and I was impressed with the fact that the smaller nations seem to have the most to say. And so at the conferences of men, the minority group speaks up. And we have various voices heard at the conferences of earth. But this conference that I'm going to speak about is a conference where those who will be blessed must keep silent. And God will do the speaking. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. God is going to speak. And if you're ever going to be blessed with salvation, your mouth will be still. Every mouth will be stopped. And you will pause on your journey to eternity. And you will consider what God has to say. The Lord is the speaker. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. The Lord speaking to man in conference, that they might be blessed. Now there are a few things that every unsaved person and every man and woman in the universe has to learn before his sins will be blotted out. And before you can be whiter than the snow, God will teach you certain lessons at this conference. And I hope that you will bow to the authority of God as we look at these points very briefly, points that are in our text, that you will say, I will acknowledge what God says. For remember, repentance is something that is less and less preached today, but the Savior said in Luke 24, repentance and the forgiveness of sins is to be preached in His name in all the nations. The Savior said in Luke chapter 13, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And Paul in Acts 20, as he neared the end of his evangelical ministry, he said that he preached repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What is repentance? Oh, you say it's being sorry for my sin. It's shedding tears over my departure. It's being brokenhearted about my lost condition. Repentance is much more than the shedding of tears. Repentance is a turning to God and a bowing to everything that God says about me as an individual. It's siding with God against myself. Repentance is an acknowledgement that God is right and I am wrong. And if God's righteous judgment falls upon me, I will merit it truly. Were we not hearing about that thief on the cross? And one of the first things that he uttered was this, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. He acknowledged that the wages of sin is death. So I hope tonight that repentance will be wrought in your heart in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that you might bow to what God has to say about you, a sinner, as an individual in this audience. And if you do, you will leave another way. Now the first thing that God reasons about is a very unpalatable subject. And the subject that many are leaving out of their preaching today. And I'm going to say, the preacher that doesn't preach this subject, he's not faithful to God. And the church that doesn't preach this subject is a church that is not faithful to the book. What is the subject? God's inveterate hatred of sin. God's hatred of sin. Sin is being less and less presented to the public today, but the Bible has never changed. Sin is black and vile in the sight of God. Sin is ugly. It is exceeding sinful before the eye of the holy God with whom we have to do. We all love that text. God is love. But let us never forget that before we reach it in 1 John 4, in the first epistle chapter 1 we read, this is the message which we have heard of him, which we declare unto you, that God is light. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. The God with whom we have to do is holy. Oh, purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He is a God of inflexible righteousness and intrinsic purity. And God hates sin. God has demonstrated his inveterate and eternal hatred of sin in a number of places that are recorded in the Bible. One of the first demonstrations of his attitude towards sin was on that solemn day of the expulsion of angels from heaven. There was a time in heaven when there were no angels. God and the Son dwelt in eternal felicity and tranquility. But there was a time when angels were created, and seraphim and cherubim, and mighty Michael and Gabriel, when they had a beginning. And we know not how long that wonderful era in heaven was continued. But there was a time when sin found its way into heaven. You say, I never knew sin was in heaven. Sin found its way into heaven. Where did it come from? The Bible says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But sin found its way among the rank of angels, angelic beings. The Bible makes it clear that at least a third of that angelic host followed Satan in his rebellion. You know what the Bible says? 2 Peter chapter 2. God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness. The little epistle of Jude says, they are there, reserved unto the judgment of the great day. Once they were in heaven, but tonight they are in hell. Why are they there? Sin! Sin. But God gave another demonstration of his hatred of sin. He planted a beautiful garden eastward in Eden. And when all things were created from the hand of God, he took the dust of the ground and he created the greatest of all his created intelligences. Higher than angels in many ways, yet lower than angels in many ways. Man. And I'm one of those that believe that there never was a man in the universe before Adam. Why do you say that? 1 Corinthians 15. The first man, Adam. I believe that Adam was the first man that was ever in the world. And when he stood upright in that beautiful Edenic scene, as he gazed on the wonders of creation in innocency, what filled his holy heart but joy in God? But the scene was soon turned into a catastrophe. And I want to say that Genesis 3 is fundamental to Bible preaching. The Edenic fall in the garden, the ruin of the human family brought about by the sin of one man, is fundamental to Christianity and denied today by the modernist and the vain philosopher of our time. Genesis 3 is no parable or allegory. Sin entered into that garden. And if Adam thought that his sin would be overlooked, he soon discovered with terror the holiness of the God with whom he had to do. And he was driven out of that garden, and the gate was closed against him. He never again knew the peace and the calm and beauty of that garden. And sin entered into the world tonight. Oh, what a solemn thing sin is. It brought our first parents from the garden and angels from heaven above. But God demonstrated again, if any further proof is needed, on my first point, the hatred that God has for sin. I see it in another scene. The rain began to fall 1800 years after creation because the wickedness of man was so great upon the earth in the days of Noah, Genesis 6, that it repented God that he had made man and grieved him at his heart. And he decided to destroy the earth that he had made and man that he had created. As he looked upon that scene of violence and wickedness, comparable to our own age, for the Savior said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And since the days of Noah, there have never been days of wickedness and sin and violence and murder and the setting aside of the laws of marriage and the ordinary moral ethics of men being set aside in this last wicked age in which we live. And we believe the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. The Savior said, be therefore ready also. Are you ready tonight? And as God looked at that scene of sin, he decided to drown the world with a flood. Surely, preacher, someone will say you don't believe that the world was drowned with a flood. We certainly do. The veracity of the words of Christ depend upon my believing in the flood. If I deny the flood, I deny that Jesus Christ is what he claimed to be, the Son of God. For he said, as it was in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the flood came. There was a flood. How merciful God was when he looked upon Noah, who found grace in his eyes, that he decided to save a man and his family from the flood waters. And the flood arose, the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and all flesh, the Bible says, in whose nostrils was the breath of life, perished from off the face of the earth. But the ark went upon the face of the waters. Why did God do this terrible thing and drown the world with a flood? Sin. Sin. Sin brought angels from heaven to hell and Adam from the garden to the expulsion, driven out, and the waters of the flood that covered the highest mountain in the universe. For the flood was no local disaster. The flood was a worldwide tragedy. It covered Mount Everest, and 22 feet above it, 29,028 feet, and 22 feet above the highest peak in the Himalayas, those waters rose steadily, until all flesh and every reptile and beast was drowned in the flood, and all men perished from off the earth. The as I look at that catastrophe, I wonder and I say how great thou art. The old Psalm says God sat king of the flood. The Lord was king of the flood. He directed the waves and billows, and he piloted that ark without a sail or compass to the mountains of Ararat, where it rested. Sin brought the flood. But if you want another demonstration of sin and its heinousness and God's hatred of it, I will take you tonight not to a garden or to a heavenly scene or to a flood scene, but I will take you tonight to the place which is called Calvary, the dearest spot on earth to the heart of a child of God. And as I look there, I see a man upon a cross. But pause a minute. Who is this man? This man that was on the cross was no ordinary man. There never was a man like him ever walked in this world. There was none ever like him before, and he'll never have a peer. He's the peerless man as to his humanity. He was a real, a true man, and a sinless man, without a blemish and without a spot. The only foot that ever walked on earth that was undefiled was pierced upon the cross. The only heart that was pure was broken in sorrow. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, Psalm 69. The only hand that was untainted with sin was nailed upon a tree, and that man was no ordinary man, for he was also the Son of God from heaven. He said to Pilate, "For this cause was I born, and for this cause I came into the world." We were born into the world, but none of us came into the world. We had no prior existence before our conception and before our birth. But the Lord Jesus came from another world. He ever was. I came down from heaven. And the one that was in the manger was the one that was up there. But he took to his deity and added dignity, the dignity of manhood. And in that manhood he glorified God. And on the cross he hung upon the tree, midst rending rocks and darkening skies, crowned with thorns. Hanging on the tree, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. But after men had heaped upon them the vilest that their human heart could conceive, as he hung there, a spectacle of shame, the Son of God, the great Creator, was on that cross. My Redeemer, oh, what beauties in the lovely name appear. And as he hung there, the Lord of glory hanging upon a tree, there came an hour when the sun refused to shine. I have often thought of the sun standing still in the valley of Ajalon, at the cry of a Savior. For Joshua, his name means Jesus the Savior. And in the Old Testament, Joshua cried in the valley of Ajalon, and the sun stood still yonder in that valley. But when the Lord Jesus, the true Joshua, the greater than Joshua, hung on Calvary, the sun was darkened. It was no eclipse of the sun. It's a miracle of the first magnitude that the sun refused to shine. We used to sing that lovely hymn, "Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when the incarnate maker died for man, his creature's sin." And when the sun refused to shine at the sixth hour, God began to judge his holy Son in our guilty place. The very core of the gospel that we preach is the sin-atoning, vicarious, efficacious, sacrificial, substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins. things. Oh man, tonight will you take it in the seat where you sit? That on the cross of Calvary, the Lord of life and glory died for guilty sinners and died for you tonight that you might be in heaven and your sins be washed away in that atoning blood. I was asked to speak some years ago in a prison away in the deep south. And when I entered that prison, my heart was heavy. The men were murderers, and they were in for life. And as I looked into that cell and gazed upon them, oh, what a sight met my eyes. I was so thankful for the grace of God that ever saved and kept me. And I wondered, what can I do to reach them? They're so indifferent. You know what I did? I sang a solo, believe it or not. As I held the bars, I sang a hymn to those men. And I put my whole heart into it, and God helped me to sing. And I sang this old hymn, "What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." And they began to leave their bunks, and they came and they stood around, and one colored man or black man there, he began to sing. He had learned it likely in his early days. And those men listened. And I said, "Men, tonight there is a fountain that can wash away the vilest stain. There's not a man behind those bars, but God has loved you. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth death. But Christ died for guilty sinners on Calvary. Whosoever trusteth in him shall be saved for time and for eternity." You're going to be saved. God shows you the hatred that he has of sin. My, it's time I was out of here. May the Lord bless his truth for Christ's sake.